Jonah 1 and verse 1, Jonah declares that he, the son of Amittai, received the word of the Lord. And thus began one of the most unprofitable tricks a servant of God has ever begun. I don't say unprofitable from the standpoint that Jonah did not eventually do good for others, but unprofitable inasmuch as Jonah himself was an unprofitable servant because of his attitude, because of his lack of faith, and because of his lack of mercy. It's ironic then that the name Jonah literally means dove. And when you think of a dove, you think of one of peace or one of mercy. And yet Jonah forsook the very name that he held. It was the plan of God that Jonah would go to the great city of Nineveh, and that repentance would be preached among these people who are in such dire need of repenting. And yet, as we know the story oh so well, that wasn't exactly what Jonah had in mind, was it? This evening, let's go through the book of Jonah and notice a few points along the way as to Jonah and the events that transpired in his life because of his own account and because of his own doing, and the eventual result of everything. First of all, we begin, of course, in Jonah 1, and we find Jonah's commission. The word of the Lord had come unto Jonah, verse 1, and in verse 2, that word was to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Nineveh was a very wicked city. It was a heathen city. And just as most, if not all, other heathen cities or heathen people in the Old Testament times were given solely unto idolatry, rejecting God and rebelling against His will for the sake of those who really could do nothing because they did not exist. And so Nineveh was wicked from the standpoint of their theology. They did not accept the one true and living God, but rather chose to serve, as other prophets would talk about, merely stumps that were left after they would cut down trees to provide wood for their fires. And so they were spiritually corrupt, but Nineveh was also very physically corrupt and wicked. And there is some more detail regarding this in our overview of Jonah in the bulletin. But Nineveh was a very ruthless group of people. Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. And we're familiar with Assyria, especially from the standpoint of what they did in 721. When they come up against Israel at the command of Tiglath-Pileser II and overtook the nation, carried them off into Assyria captivity, and very little is heard from them anymore after that. But Assyria themselves, Nineveh really being the center of it all, were very ruthless and wicked. And even in addition to what I wrote about them in the article, I remember hearing one account of something that they would do. In addition to the flaying of men and impaling them on sticks, history has told us that in addition to all of that ruthlessness, that one additional means of torment they would enact upon their captives was to bury them in the ground until only their head was sticking above the surface of the dirt. And then they would hitch their horses to their chariots. And you can only imagine what came after that. Chariot wheel, full force, right over the head. Means of execution in Assyria. That's how wicked these people were. Now, you can imagine why God looks at these people and says they need to hear the message of repentance. Jonah, go to them. And so Jonah is given an explicit command, a charge from God. You, as an individual, have the responsibility for which you will be held accountable to go to the great city Nineveh and preach unto them repentance. Could this responsibility now be transferred to anybody else? Jonah received it. He was named. He was the one targeted with the responsibility. And he alone would have to be the one to face accountability for either doing it or not doing it. But then we go on into verse 3 and we find Jonah's crime. Jonah didn't want to go. And some have questioned why Jonah would not go to Nineveh. Well, I have an idea that there are a number of reasons that he might have had in his mind as to why he didn't want to go. But I can tell you, I guarantee I know at least one. Assyria would bury people until their head was only above the ground and run over them with chariots. Now somebody fully knowledgeable of the ruthlessness of such a people, would somebody be in a very excited mode to, as an enemy of these people, go into this city? And not just go into the city as an enemy, but then to stand in the midst of them and tell them that they are wicked and that they are in need of repenting. Now, am I trying to justify what Jonah did? Absolutely not. Because he did not have faith in God to protect him. And he did not have mercy within his heart to truly preach the message of repentance to a group of people who needed it. I'm only saying this to say we know one reason at least why Jonah made such a decision. He was scared to death. And of course that fear also translated into, look at what these people are doing. Do they not deserve it? And that attitude really comes out in chapters 3 and 4. But nonetheless, Jonah receives his commission. He is to go from his hometown. He is to go on into Nineveh. And he is to preach unto these wicked people the message of repentance. What is Jonah's response? Was he like Abraham, who arose early in the morning and began his journey? But in verse 3, rather, we find that Jonah rather rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. Joppa was a coastal city, a port city, where many ships would be coming in and out. So he goes to Joppa knowing that in Joppa he could find a ship that was going to take him or could take him to his desired location, Tarshish, where he believed that he would be hidden from the presence of God. And so he goes to Joppa. He finds a ship there parked in Joppa that was going to be going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's amazing to me that one whom God chose to be His servant, one whom God chose to be His prophet, and gave Him the incredible responsibility and the opportunity to preach repentance unto a lost people, would really think he could hide from God. Apparently Jonah honestly thought this. He thought he could go to Tarshish and the presence of the Lord would not detect where he was. He thought he could slip in under the radar. Well, such was a crime against God and a crime against these people who would have otherwise been given an opportunity to turn from their sin and unto a life within the manifold presence of God. Well, his crime obviously deserved consequence. And that's exactly what we find next in verse 4 and following, Jonah's consequence. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then we come down to verse 15 and we see that after all the conversation and all the misunderstanding and the questioning between that the men eventually took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. There's a great deal of criticism that is given to the book of Jonah. And that criticism essentially is this, that it's fiction, that it's merely an allegory or fable. And it really does have a principle regarding Israel as a whole, but the story itself is fiction. And the reason that people criticize it from that standpoint is they say it's impossible that anybody could be swallowed by any creature and survive 3 days and three nights. Well, in the natural world, I have no idea. It may or may not be possible. But I do know this. Even if it's not possible in the natural world, what does verse 17 tell us about this fish? Was it just a regular fish? Or was this a fish that God prepared? I have an idea that if God prepared a fish to swallow a man and keep him in there 3 days and three nights alive and spit him back out later on, that that fish could do it. And so there's not really any question about whether or not this actually happened. In addition to the fact that Jesus looked back to the account of Jonah and used his presence in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights to make reference to what was going to happen to him in just a matter of time. And that was that just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, so then shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But just as Jonah came out, his point was, so shall I. Brethren, if Jonah is merely a matter of fiction, Christ had no basis upon which to put and compare his resurrection to this account. It has to be true. And Jonah, just as much as he committed a true and honest crime, he received a true and honest consequence. God made this fish to swallow him, to keep him in there for 3 days and three nights, in order to make him pay for his sin. Sin always receives a consequence. I believe that all my life, and I believe it to the day that I die. Sin always receives a consequence. Now, it may be some sort of natural consequence that comes along with sin in this life that will awaken us and cause us to repent so that we don't have to suffer the eternal consequence. But then, of course, even if we don't suffer a natural consequence in this life, sin shall receive consequence in eternity. Sin always receives a consequence because sin deserves consequence. Thus, Jonah sinned and received punishment. In the belly of that fish, though, Jonah had a lot of time to think. And I think that's pretty much what he did. He thought. He thought about the events that transpired and ended with him being in this fish. He thought about the command of God and how that maybe it wasn't such a bad idea to go to Nineveh. And we see that all of his thinking led him to this, his conversation. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said this, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I find one thing amidst all of it which is very interesting. But I find one thing, given the situation, that is very interesting in verse 4. And that is considering the occasion in which he is, what he had done, what he is now suffering. He says this, "Then said I, in the midst of the billows and the waves passing over him, the floods compassing or surrounding him and in closing around him, having been cast into the deep, in the midst of all that, I am cast out of thy sight. I've been cast into the sea. I've been cast into the belly of this fish. And I'm cast out of thy sight. And it calls me to do this. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." What's he saying? That my punishment has caused me to rethink spiritual things. Now, I would align that very closely with James 1, 2, and 3. "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Essentially there, James also is saying that trials and afflictions should cause us to focus our minds back on the spiritual things. And so Jonah's sitting in the belly of the whale, and he's thinking, and he's thinking, and he's thinking. And where do his thoughts lead him? The holy temple of God, the symbol of spiritual matters. And I have an idea that it was that dwelling upon spiritual matters, thinking about spiritual matters, that when he was spit back out, as we'll notice in just a minute, he had a change of attitude, didn't he? Why? Because his mind was centered on spiritual matters. He wasn't thinking about, well, if I go to Nineveh, they could kill me. Maybe so. But like Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What better way could one die than to go out serving God? I read about and actually heard about a situation when I was in school. Got to chapel one morning and they were making announcements, and one of the instructors said, "Brethren, need to pray for such and such family." I can't think of the name. Said he was standing in the pulpit of the Adamsville Church of Christ in Adamsville, Tennessee, and had a heart attack and died in the middle of his sermon. Very sad. But what better way can one go? Serving God. Jonah could have gone to Nineveh. He might have died. But he would have died serving God. And that's exactly Paul's attitude in that verse we just mentioned. To live is Christ, but to die? If I die, I'm going to heaven. What's the problem? And so Jonah's mind centering on spiritual matters caused him to change his attitude and realize that the soul is so much more important than the flesh, something that he had apparently forgotten in times past. And so Jonah's conversation with God leads him to this, Jonah's change. Jonah 3, 1 to 4. "The word of the Lord came unto him the second time." I like this. First time the word of the Lord came to him and he said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh," so on and so forth. Well, all of this great catastrophe, these amazing events have just happened. Jonah spit back out onto dry ground after 3 days. And what's God's response? He just comes and says the same thing he said the first time, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach repentance to these people." The command didn't change. God didn't try to take a demeaning attitude toward Jonah. He just told him to do the same thing he told him to do the first time. But this time, what was Jonah's response? Well, God said, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee, the preaching of repentance." And so Jonah arose. Well, did he try to go to Tarshish again? Figured out the first time that wasn't a good idea. He arose this time and he went unto Nineveh. According to the word of the Lord, it was a travel of 3 days. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He's warning them. He had gone from the attitude, number one, "I don't want to go because I'm scared to death for my life." And number two, "These people don't deserve a second chance." He goes from that attitude to God saying, "Go again," to going and preaching what he was told to preach, essentially. And that was, Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed if you don't repent. He changes. And it does us all good to change every once in a while. Maybe to change attitude, change a lifestyle choice, change a habit, to change the way we think, or maybe about what we think. Change is good sometimes. You can take change too far, but change itself is not bad. We all need to change sometimes. Jonah changed. And he did what was right when given the second chance. Thanks be to God that we get a second chance every day. He gives us one more chance than we deserve every day that we wake up. And if one day I don't do what my God has told me to do, hopefully I change. And the next day I'll get it right. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He changed. And on this second occasion, he did what he knew to be right. And this change led to his conquest. He might have been thinking in the back of his mind, even though he didn't really want them to repent, because he didn't want them to be saved, he might have been thinking in the back of their mind, God, this is a lost cause. What's the point of going and preaching to these people? They are so steeped in idolatry. They are so steeped in wickedness. They're so steeped in ruthlessness. Do you really think that preaching repentance to them is going to do any good? And so Jonah might even be going to Nineveh thinking, I'll just say the words, it ain't going to happen anyways. I'll say the words, I'll get out, I did what God told me to do, and it'll all be all right. But he goes to Nineveh, preaches repentance, and guess what? It works. It's amazing what happens sometimes when we do what we're told to do. It works. He has a conquest. The people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, the garment of mourning, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And he said this, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Essentially, he's commanding a fast. They are to cry out unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will return, will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, normally, when we have such a conquest, teaching or preaching to someone who is lost, and they respond, and they desire to be converted, usually we rejoice. We're happy. We might even have some pride that we've had a hand in somebody being saved, but we're happy. We rejoice. We're glad. Not Jonah. He went into Nineveh to preach repentance, hoping that they wouldn't repent. Has a heart problem, doesn't he? And so he changed in as much as he eventually went to Nineveh. But did his heart really change? Doesn't look like it. Looks like he finally just went because he's afraid of what God would do to him next. Very sad thing that someone, even after what Jonah went through, would not realize the gravity of this situation and earnestly and reverently do what God told him to do. But nonetheless, thanks be to God, these people repented. They mourned, put upon themselves the cloth of mourning, sackcloth, sat in ashes as a sign of humility, fasted out of mourning, cried out unto God in reverence. They believed God. They turned from their evil. And because they turned from their evil, it said that God turned from the evil that he was going to bestow upon them. Great conquest for the cause of God. And yet Jonah didn't enjoy it a bit. Did not rejoice in it. Was not glad in it. But what happens? Well, next we find Jonah's contention. Rather than staying in Nineveh and rejoicing among those who have now repented, what does he do? He's displeased exceedingly. And he was very angry. Why? Because the people had repented and they would live. What a childish attitude. He's sorry because they're going to be all right. But nonetheless, it displeases him. He's angry. And in anger, he prays unto the Lord and he says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying yet when I was in my own country? In other words, didn't I tell you this was going to happen when I was still at home? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He would rather die than to live in a world in which there were penitent Assyrians. Very sad. And the Lord responds to him and he says this, Doest thou well to be angry? What's this accomplishing, Jonah? Is it accomplishing anything for you to be angry about the penitence of these people? Is it accomplishing anything for you to be whining to me about this? Grow up. And so Jonah went out of the city. He's going to pout now. He went out of the city and went to the east side of the city. And he made a booth, a little tent. And he sat under that tent in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. God says he repents of the evil he was going to bestow upon Nineveh. And Jonah still goes to the mountain overlooking Nineveh and hopes that God will change his mind. He hopes that even upon a penitent people, God will unleash His wrath upon them. What's the problem? God doesn't have any more wrath against them. If He had any more, He probably would have unleashed it because it would have meant they didn't repent. But God bestowed every ounce of wrath He had against Nineveh. Problem was, it didn't have any. And so Jonah goes up to the hill outside the city. He's going to pout about all the misfortune that's come against him. And we find that upon which he has true compassion. Jonah's compassion. Jonah 4, 9 through 11. He's sitting on the top of the hillside, underneath his booth, underneath his tent for shade. He's overlooking the city, hoping that God would change his mind and destroy them anyways. And God says to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? God had, in verse 6, prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah. And this gourd was going to be of such size that it would provide further shade for Jonah. And it would make a shadow over his head, deliver him from his grief. And Jonah became quite attached to that gourd, the end of verse 6. But then God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. And that worm ate every bit of that gourd. Well, when the gourd's gone, guess what else is gone? The shadow, the shade. And so the gourd that Jonah had such joy in having is now gone. And he grieves. Verse 9. God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah had more compassion, more grief against this gourd that is no more than he had upon this group, this city, this great city of people that were going to die. Jonah says unto God, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then said the Lord, Thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither hast thou made it grow. It came up in one night, and it perished by the next night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 60,000 persons. 60,000 persons. that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah would rather a gourd been saved than a city of 120,000 souls. Now you see why we entitled our study tonight, Jonah, God's faithless and merciless servant. First of all, he didn't have faith in God so much to go to Nineveh and trust Him that he would be all right. He was merciless because he just did not care one whit about their souls. His lack of concern for souls caused him to do what? Not evangelize, not teach, not preach. Can we turn that around? If Jonah's lack of mercy caused him to not evangelize, can we not turn that around to say that not evangelizing equals not having any mercy? Might be a life lesson for everybody regarding the responsibilities that we have as Christians. Christ said this in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." After chapter 4, verse 11, we don't know anything else that came of Jonah. We don't know where he went from Nineveh. Don't know if he did any more work. Don't know when he died. Don't know how he died. There's nothing. But from what our Lord said in Matthew 5, 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Unless Jonah's attitude changed, unless his viewpoint of life and the lives of others changed, unless he turned to a life full of mercy, no mercy shall be had. The merciful shall obtain mercy. Brethren, let it not be said of us as it has been said of Jonah, that he was faithless and without mercy. We as the children of God should be people who are full of faith and who are full of mercy. Mercy, first of all, for our own souls. I need to take care of my soul. There's nothing wrong with looking at it from that standpoint. There's nothing selfish about saying I need to take care of my soul. And so I need to be merciful toward me. But I need to be merciful toward all those with whom I come in contact. There's always one more soul that needs to be taught. There's always one more soul that needs to repent. Always one more soul that needs to obey. There's always one more soul that needs to be saved. We as the children of God have that task upon our shoulders. And so, unlike Jonah, let us march forth with fervor to the commission that we have been given. Go into all the world. Teach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Brethren, you may be here tonight. There may be one who is not a child of God, one who has not yet been a partaker of God's mercy. Be merciful upon yourself. Realize that without God, as we sang moments ago, we can do nothing. The foremost of that, we can't be saved. If I am without God tonight, I am without salvation. So tonight, if you are subject from the standpoint that you need to obey the gospel and have your sins washed away, come and enjoy and partake in that great blessing. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Live a life of faithfulness and live in hope of eternity on the morrow. Or if you are here tonight and you are a child of God, and you have allowed sin and a lack of faith and a lack of mercy to creep back into your life, repent of that. Confess it, pray to God for forgiveness, and upon those who have mercy, mercy shall be granted. God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are here tonight, subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope that you will come now, as together we stand and as we sing.